I have a desire to help the king. I want to do my part in helping the Lord bring to pass his kingdom. Jesus himself made a statement. He says, declare nothing but repentance to this generation. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to talk about what we need to do to repent. Probably the number one thing that I've got in my mind that I want to do most, though, is that as I see it, there is what I call the trivialization of God in our life. What I see is I see that God is being minimalized. He's been brought down to man's level. And I want to be able to do my part to exalt him and to lift him up. I've got two little transparencies. And that one, that first one there, I hope you can read it because I'm going to read it to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Sometime, someplace, somewhere, God's coming down. Men and women who have disobeyed and who have trivialized God have brought God down to their level. Someday God's going to deal with that. And so he says that in that 18th verse. The 20th verse, for the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Everything we see, wherever you look, God is saying here in his word, testifies of God. When you look out and you see a leaf on a branch of a tree, you can know that that was God that made that. That wasn't made by somebody concocting some brew and some botanist got in his little lab and he made a leaf. God made that, and we know that. We know that wherever we see as the sun comes up and the sun goes down, That wasn't an accident. God ordained it so the sun comes up and it goes down exactly in the precision order that he demanded that it would be. Clearly see that. We see that this system that we live in, all the inner workings of the ecosystem and of nature work together. Take one out and something will decay and something falls apart, testifying of a master craftsman who put it all together. Of God. Didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by millions of years of time. It happened because God, the creator, the master designer, made it so. For the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What I'm saying is that we're dealing with God. Men who have chosen not to believe in God do so at their own peril, because they knew, and it said there, they knew that it was there and they understood it was God who made it. I want to take us back to the garden. This is the third chapter of Genesis. And I want to talk about how it happened. I'd like to talk about how it happened, maybe why it happened, and why God does the things that he does. And why he feels the way that he feels. Now the serpent was more subtle. The devil, your enemy, is a fallen angel. Now there was a war in heaven. You find that in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. There was a war in heaven, and this great battle between Michael the archangel and the forces of God. They evicted the enemies of God, and they evicted this man who's come down to the earth called Satan, Lucifer. The devil. Now he's more subtle. Now in the garden, the devil took on the appearance of a snake. And he, And he was wandering around in the garden, and Eve was there in the garden. And the way that I take it and the way I look at it, this snake was not a fearful thing to Eve. This snake was a common apparition. This snake was there behind every shadow and by every tree and hanging from every branch. Eve saw him many times. He wasn't threatening. He didn't have long teeth with blood on his teeth. He didn't do scary things. He was just in the garden like many other animals may have been. And he was subtle, it says, more than all the beasts of the garden. Now the devil, being subtle, means that he's an angel and he has power and might greater than mankind ever dreamed about. Whoever you can think of, whoever comes to your mind is the smartest person on earth. Whoever you think is the most crafty, the most devious, whoever it may be, that hold a candle to the devil. Now he's more subtle. I remember when I was 11 years old, I had a paper route right down here. And I threw my papers, and I threw those papers every day for a week. And at the end of the week on Saturday, I had to make collection. So on Saturday, I'd come by and I'd knock on the doors, and they'd open up the door, and I'd say, "Well, I've come to collect for a week's throwing papers," and they'd pay me my money, $5. Well, I knocked this one door, and this man showed up, and I had my little dog with me, Lassie. And she went with me everywhere. And so she walked with me up to the house, and when I knocked on the door, he opened the door, and he says, "Young man," he says, "I suppose that you're looking for your money." I says, "I sure am." He says, "I'll tell you what." He says, "How much is my bill?" I said, $5. "I'll tell you what, I'd like to make you a little bet. I'll bet you that I can make your dog talk as well as you can." I tell you what, I saw free money coming fast, because my dog don't talk. I said, "All right, go ahead, make her talk." He said, "No," he says, "you go ahead." He said, "What I said is that I can make your dog talk as well as you can. Now go ahead, make her talk." "Well, I can't make her talk. Give me the $5, he said to me. I lost my money. Fortunately for me, he didn't take my money. And he still paid the bill. He outsmarted me. He outconnived me. He deceived me, and I couldn't see it coming. And that's the way the devil is. If he was so dumb that he would try to deceive you and you always figured out what he was doing right here, he wouldn't have much success. But you can look around and you can see that in this world he has tremendous success. There are people believing what he says. What he says is they think in their mind, and say, "Well, it seems plausible to me." And he says, "And therefore, I'm going to do it." So he was more subtle. And he says this. He says this in a way to Eve that caused a chain reaction of thoughts to appear in her heart, in her mind. Hath God said? Did God really say that? No, God didn't say that. Hath God said that you shall not eat of every fruit of the garden? Did he really say that? Now the devil knows the answer. And as a matter of fact, Eve knows the answer. But he said something that started something to happen in Eve. Hath God said, "Thou shalt meet together oft"? Did God really say that? Did God say, "Thou shalt not covet"? Did he really say that? Did God say, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? Did he say that thou shalt not raise a false report against someone? Did God really say that? Did God say, "Thou shalt love one another"? Did he really? Did he say that thou shalt forgive one another? Oh, really? Did God say thou shalt not commit fornication? Did he say that? Did he say thou shalt not commit adultery? Did God really? Well, he did say that. And why would he say that? Why would Almighty God, who makes the sun to come up on schedule, predictable, generation by generation, millennium by millennia, the God who caused the flowers to grow and have their strength from the sun and from the water, the minerals, the God who has done this, did God say that? He did say that. And so he said, meet together often. Why would he say that? He says that we need the strength together. You can't do it by yourself. You need to have your brothers and sisters verifying and reproving and validating and testifying of God. God has said that he'll meet here together with us. That's why he wants us together, meeting together. He doesn't want us to covet. The Old Testament says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, the last of the tenth commandments. Not covet your neighbor's house. Not covet your neighbor's animal. Not covet your neighbor's things. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet anything that is of your neighbor's. Against the plan of God, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why would you do that? Well, number one, it was done back there in heaven, back whenever it happened, when the devil started bearing the false witness. The accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, is cast down. God is going to raise this earth here into a millennial plane. He's going to gather his children, those that he plucked out of the trenches and out of the cesspools of life. He's going to plant them together in once again the Garden of Eden, as it would. And those who he's going to have together are people who don't covet and who don't bear false witness and who want to meet together oft. He's going to redo what heaven is. It's a gathering of people who love one another and who are content with the things that God has given them and who don't look with injury on one another. Why would he do that? Because he knows that the only way to peace and righteousness and harmony as directed by the universe has got to be that way. Why cannot we fornicate? If I can say that. Fornication is a strike at the soul of man and of woman. The Bible talks about, he says that every sin is of the body, or every sin is a sin that you may commit that doesn't injure yourself but may injure someone else. Stealing, lying. You can do that, but there's something different about adultery and about fornication. There's something about that that enters into the heart and deals with the heart. Something that can't be dismissed. There's something about that a man would travel 1,000 miles to do it in an evil way. There's something about men and women who kill to perform that if it's not greater and bigger than we think. And God knows that. He knows that marriage is a closed system. He knows that marriage comes together between a woman and a man, and they have this system, and the Bible talks about drink of thine own cisterns. Cisterns of pure water, clear. Have your marriage and your relationship together where there is no seepage of sewage into your cistern. There's no taint of filth in your cisterns that you have drunk from. Does God know that? He knows that. And he forbids it. Why does he forbid it? Because he knows that it makes an injury beyond the injury of telling a white lie or a steal a little bit. There's something about that. There's something that bears and reveals that what God wants is faithfulness between a man and a woman. Faithfulness that they are going to be together and they're not going to separate. That's what he wants. That's what he knows he has to have, and that's what's valuable about people who are able to keep a sanctified marriage. Hath God said, then the devil, after he administered these lies, these doubts, and these thoughts into Eve, then he tells her flat out, because she's now ready to believe it. He got her to the point she's tenderized. Kind of like a young man as he goes out into the world. As he goes out in the world right here, he's been taught by mom and dad not to do a lot of bad things. But as he stays in the world and he plays with the world and he begins receiving the things of the world here, they begin to tenderize him. And he's being conditioned to, maybe I could accept that. Maybe God didn't really make this world. Maybe God didn't really say that. Maybe he meant to say it in other terms. We talked to a man here a month ago. And he was talking about polygamy. He said, polygamy is evil and wrong. Unless God says it's okay. Then God says it's okay, then it's okay. That's what the devil does. God has said, thou shalt not. But the devil said, but now this condition, it's okay. In this circumstance, it's all right. You can do that. You shall not, Eve, surely die. Did you believe God when he said that? You know, God wants to, he's trying to deprive you. You shall not. Take it from me. I got good earnest. It's credible. You're not going to die. Tell you one of my favorite little stories. You probably have heard it. You're going to hear it again. Story of the rattlesnake. Young brave, taught by his fathers. Young man, when you are at the age of life, you are to go to yonder mountain. When you get to the yonder mountain there, you will receive your vision and your purpose of life will be set before you. You will come down from the mountain and you will begin life as it is from the Great Spirit. And so the young brave, he gathered his medicine pouch and he got on his moccasins and he got in his leather breeches and his buffalo coat and he headed to the yonder mountain. As he was going up the yonder mountain and he was towards the top of the mountain there, was a rattlesnake in the path. And it was cold up there. And the rattlesnake is cold. And he looks up at the young brave with impleading eyes. He says, take me into your bosom, for I am cold and I will die here at this high elevation. The young brave says, no. You are a rattlesnake. You will bite me. I am not that kind. I don't bite. I'm just simply cold. Nothing will happen. I promise you, you will be safe. My father has always told me not to pick up rattlesnakes. I am a different kind of rattlesnake. I have never bitten anyone. I don't do these things. Look at me. Do I look like that I would bite you? Well, you really look fairly helpless. And are you really that cold? Yes, I'm cold. I can't even rattle my rattle. Well, if you promise not to bite me, I'll pick you up. Please, I will thank you 1,000 times. He picked up the rattlesnake. The rattlesnake still looks helpless and cold. Put me into your bosom. I feel warm already. said you wouldn't bite me. I'm a rattlesnake. That's what I do. And he slid off, and the young brave died. Thou shalt not surely die. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? I can covet just a little bit. I can just raise a report just a little bit. I can miss church several times. I can not study sometimes. I can choose not to say my prayers some evening. I will not die. You will die. You will die. Fifth verse. For God doth know, the devil says. He knows this, Eve. You're not going to die. I'm telling you, you're not going to die. And you hear his rattles. You're not going to die, Eve. God knows that if you take of that fruit right here, that your eyes are going to be opened. Nothing's going to happen, and you're going to realize you're going to be like God. You're going to experience life like you have never seen it. And God knows that, and he's trying to take away some of your fun. God knows that he's trying to despoil some of the things you want to do. You're not going to be able to do the things that everybody else gets to do. You're just going to miss out. You just can't keep up because God is a millstone around your neck, and you've got to drag him everywhere you go. And I'm telling you, Eve, it's time to cast off those chains and get rid of that anvil God right here and be free and do whatever you want to do. And then the third step is, when the women saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. There is life right there. Your eyes, I desire it. I want to see it. I want to look at it. I want to expose my mind to all that is there to see. My eyes crave it and desire it. That reminds you of an account there in the Book of Mormon of Korihor. Korihor, after he died, spiritually he fell and he was trampled upon, and he was caused, his last fateful words is, "Why did you do this?" He said, "Because it was carnally pleasing to my mind. My mind wanted to see it. My eyes want to see it. I don't want anything to keep my eyes from being able to behold what all there is out there, both good and dark, evil and righteous. And it's pleasant to the taste. Boy, it tastes good. Feels good. I want to do it. And it will make me wise. It'll make me profound. I always want to be smart. I want to be intelligent. I want to be able to look down on you peons and be able to lord over you with my thoughts of wisdom and my understandings and insights. I want to be wise so that I can be exalted." That's what the devil offers there. I want to tell you something. That our eyes need to be somewhat closed. In America, the eyes of young people on up to the old people have been opened, wide open. There is nothing that I can imagine, that could be imagined, that I would say some of us here in our congregation have seen. I went through Walmart last night, and there's a, looks like a wife with her husband. And as I'm passing by, I've seen a few somewhat grungy videos there as I pass by, and she's looking right at it and touching them and handling them. And she looks up to her husband and she said, "Oh, well, we've got these." I want to tell you that our eyes need to start closing. God is telling you that. That there's a danger in seeing everything in this world to see. There's a corruption that happens when your eyes see the degradation that men and women do together. There's an effect, just like what's happened with Eve right here, that he's administering doubts before he says, "Thou shalt not." He administers these doubts, and these thoughts come into us. I wonder if God really did say that. I can't remember what that scripture was, but I think maybe he didn't really say it exactly that way. And so our eyes have been opened by the devil. The Book of Mormon's got another account about that. 16th, 17th chapter of Alma. Talks about that there was a bunch of robbers, about a wicked a bunch of men you'll ever find, Gadianton robbers. And those guys were going around and they were killing people and they were robbing and raping and plundering and wreaking havoc on the nation. Governments were coming down as a result of that. In fact, is the Book of Mormon says that if the secret order of the Gadiantons overtake you, the nation will fall. Talking about America. Talking about our present America. By underworld dealings of wicked men. Well, anyway, what happened is that they had their writings. They had all their wicked writings and said, "Oh, well, this is how we cut his head off, and this is what he looked like, and we got so many pints of blood out of it," whatever. They wrote all their devious plans, all their diabolical wickedness. Things that men and women shouldn't see. And Alma says, "My son, destroy and bury them. Do not permit them to get into the minds and the eyes and the families of our people, for they'll destroy them." What does that mean to us? The same snake that was here in the Garden of Eden is the same snake that's crawling around in Walmart. Wherever people are met together, the same snake is there. And he's familiar. And people recognize him and they're not afraid of him. And he's not startling and he's not something that arouses alarm. And that snake wants to open up these eyes. And he wants to make it wide open so that we see everything to have the same effect that he's going to have on Eve. Eve, look out. Eve, beware. Danger is coming. Look out. And so she took these things and she recognized and she looked at them. And she began desiring these things. Desire is coming. You know, if I start talking about, I probably shouldn't do this, chocolate chip cookies with nuts and chocolate chips and soft, just fresh out of the oven, made with real butter, real cream. Now, if you're like me, if I was sitting back there and somebody was saying that, I couldn't get out of here fast enough to go get me a Otis Spunkhauser cookie or whatever those cookies are. I gotta have me a big old cookie. Well, here's Eve, and she began to desire this stuff. And there's nothing gonna keep her from it because she's already entered into that realm. Like young people, as they enter into and they get in a car together, and when they get past that threshold point in their minds, then nothing stops from what they shouldn't do. And so, what does she do? She does like every wicked person does, is if they got a cigarette and they got two cigarettes and you're a buddy, they're going to give you a cigarette because they can't stand to smoke alone. "I want to share my cigarette. Here, have a cigarette." If your buddy there and he's got a red neck and he's sitting there with two cans of beer, you better believe he's going to give you a can of beer. He's going to share that with you. "Let me share my friendship, my the image of my love. Here's a beer right here. Enjoy. We can get more." The way that it is and the way that it goes. And so she shared with Adam. And Adam, I would suspect, probably with Eve as they laid down under the starry nights, probably talked about Well, what are we going to do tomorrow? Well, we haven't been in that part of the vineyard. Let's take a walk over there. Well, we've kind of groused our way through this, through the garden right here. It says, I wonder what's on the nether end of the garden. Well, now, you know there was something said about the nether. Well, I know that, but I think that was the other nether end. Let's look this way, honey. So I think Adam himself was beginning to be loosed up just a little bit. And so he took of it. And when they took of it, what happened? Their eyes got opened. That's what happens. The devil said that, first bit of truth that he said in a long time. He says, God knows that your eyes will be open. This opening of the eyes right here is not a good thing. I don't want in my eyes, in my mind, I don't want sewage flitting through the cinemagraph of my thoughts. I don't want, when I look at another person, I don't want to see evil things through my eyes as they come down the conduit of my thoughts. I don't want to have my eyes open where I know about everybody here. I don't want to know all that you do. I don't want my eyes open to taint and to corrupt and to arouse me in some judgmental fit that I'm better than most. I want my eyes to be somewhat closed, but wide open to God. I want to see the things of God. I want to see everything that He's got. I want to see all that He has given me to have. But those things that He has not given me, I want to, as the Bible says, like David, I want to have blinders upon my head, and I ponder the path of my feet. I don't want to know what some movie star is doing. I could care less about some rock star, what he sings and what his raunchy lyrics are. I don't want to be my mind filled with the way they dress and the way they act and the power that comes out of their image and of their presence. I don't want that. I want to be able to walk this life ungirdled and unbridled, free to worship the Lord without being weighed down and pulled by something that just taints and corrupts. Can you imagine in the Da Vinci codes? I hope there's not a one of us have seen it. I suspect some of us have. I said, I've never seen it, and I'm not going to see it. I don't need to see it. I don't want to see it. Because I know from whence the Da Vinci Code comes. It comes from hell. And hell has got nothing for me. I'm not going to go and see something that the devil has got that is going to try to woo me off of my course, which is a straight path. I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to have my mind colored by those thoughts that are pure imagination coming from the mind of the devil that would utter thoughts to me of, well, maybe so. Did God really do that? That's a possibility. I'm not going to go see the last temptation of Christ several years ago. I'm not going to look at my Lord, my God, and I'm not going to look at Him. As an adulterer, as corrupt. I'm not going to have my mind filled with that picture of who that thing from hell made me look at. I'm not going to be sitting here in church, and I'm not going to be tapping my toe about some thought, some music that has been drummed into my heart. I'm not going to do that. And so Adam, after he did that, he hid himself. Well, that's what people do. When somebody has been exposed to the devil, and they have been exposed to shame, when they begin to see how raunchy and wicked and evil it is, they hide themselves. How many people that you know of, when they've done something grievous, and they know they've done it, well, we haven't seen you for a while. Where are you? Well, yeah, I've been sick for a long time. Or, yeah, you know, I don't feel like coming to church right here, a bunch of hypocrites in church. Or, I just don't, I don't know, this Bible, I mean, it's a good story, but I read lots of good stories that meet, and they're just as credible. Hey, that Book of Mormon right there, there's no real evidence of it right here. I give it up. If you have those thoughts, you need to talk to some people that know what they're talking about. There's evidence. There's power. There's testimony. There is God living in the hearts of people who have made a willing habitation for Him. And so he hid himself, hiding in the dark. I used to deliver to taverns all the time back when I had work with Cisco. And I'd come into a tavern. I'd come in the back door, and I'd come in with a big wheeler load full of groceries and food right here. It was always dark. Turn the lights on. I can't see where to put this stuff. Well, it's a tavern, boy. Taverns are all dark. We like it dark here. We don't want anybody to see each other. I mean, there may be some man and his wife come here together right here. We don't want them to see each other. So he hid himself. And then the Lord, as he walked through the garden, walked through the cool of the day. Now here's the Lord. He's just walking by, as he does up and down the pews of our church, as he comes into your home, as he passes by you, as you pass by driving your car. The Lord's out there, and he's passing by. And he's passing by with good intent. Jeremiah makes a statement. He says, I want to tell you that I, the Lord God, do not mean evil against you, but good. I haven't come to attack you. I've come to heal you. I've come to bless you. And so he's walking in the garden, and he's looking for his children. I wonder a place. You can't find a tavern. You can't find a niche. You can't find a cave. You can't find anywhere where you can hide from God. He sees you in your covetousness and your false witness and your prayerlessness. He sees those things. He sees you when you do pray. He sees you when you worship. He sees you when you've helped somebody. He sees your heart throb in worship to God. He sees those things. So he finds Adam, and Adam says, I was afraid. I was afraid. Now I want to tell you, I want to declare this. Glenn can validate it, that the evolution is backed by men who are afraid of God. They admit that there is a God, then their theory of evolution disappears. That theory that explains the world that was created by God, and He spoke, as the Bible says, and it was that this world that was made by God didn't evolve, it didn't occur gradually. It didn't one thing after another. Kind shall beget kind. Cows will beget cows. Horses shall beget horses. Forever until the end. So he was afraid, and he's making his defense. Now what happens when you're caught in the act, and boy, I've done it. It was the woman that did it. Not only that, he slammed God when he said this. It was the woman that did it that thou gavest me. You hadn't given me her, I wouldn't have done this. You did it, God. You're the reason why I've got this trouble. You're the problem here in the garden. If you hadn't have done that, everything had been great. But it was the woman. And of course, she blames it on the snake. And that's what men and women do. They find some reason for their heartache after their hiding, and the shame has come upon them. They seek to blame someone else rather than to admit before God, we did it. That's really what He wants. God wants this free admission of what we did. Well, as a result of Judgment Day happens here with Adam and Eve, right then. They called together and he said, I want to talk to both of you right now. In fact, as he said right here, he said before the man began making his plea of defense, I read a billboard the other day and it said, we need to talk. Signed, God. We need to talk. And we need to talk before the devil has got hold of us. We need to talk. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself sliding and you feel and you've been heeding some of the innuendos and some of the persuasions and some of the temptations, some of the counsel of the devil, you need to talk. You need to talk with God. You need to talk with your brothers and sisters. You need to counsel somebody before you have made that plunge and there you are in mired deep in stinking shame. You need to say something. You need to talk, but Adam and Eve hid and they didn't feel like talking. And here comes the judgment day. And so he looks at the woman and he looks at the man and he says, I'm sorry. Sorrow is your lot. You're going to have sorrow the rest of your days. You didn't have to have that. And you're going to get it because you chose that path. You've got sorrow on Adam. I tell you what, you know, and I've done a lot of hard work. Adam, you're gonna work by the sweat of your brow, and I am suffering because of this man who couldn't do it right. Now, what story does that say? How bad? I want to be blunt. How can you commit adultery or fornication and make it stop right there? How can you say that by that single act that untold generations are not going to be affected by what you did? How come by some family member, as an example in our church, if I go home, I'm sitting there and some preacher is preaching, and I go home and I got my kids together and we're sitting down there and we're eating our fried chicken and I look across the table and I says, kids, that was a stinking sermon. I don't care for him. I don't care for what he says. And, you know, and half the people of the church are just like that. Where will that stop in untold generations? Where will it stop? Of generation being born of those. You know, I heard that one time I was down here. They used to have a bookstore right here on this little road. And Hubert Yates and I went in there and we were thumbing through a book, through the bookstore. And this guy come up to us and he says, hey, he says, what church you guys go to? He says, the Church of Christ. He said, well, I've heard of you people. Oh, yeah? Yeah. You're a bunch of fighters and battlers. I said, boy, that don't sound very good. I thought as soon as I heard that, I thought, boy, you know, that image has got to change, and I think it has. But generations and generations have been beget with stinking thinking like that. And so Adam and Eve are going to be in pain and sorrow for the rest of their lives, and we're the beneficiaries of their sins. When we commit sin by being covetous, how many think of this? Say you're a dad and you like expensive things. And you got big rocks on your fingers and you have these tweeds that cost you hundreds of dollars and you drive nothing but whatever out there is the best and the shiniest and the slickest. And God's got in mind, and I'm just superimposing my thought on God. God's got in mind and says, you know, I want to call your son to the ministry. And here's dad right here, and man, boy, he can't get enough. He can't put on enough to put on the rag. And his son looking at dad said, boy, you know, that's how you do it. I kind of like that. You know, people, boy, they, when my dad walks by, boy, they kind of look, whoa, man, look at that guy. Where does he work? How much money has he got in the bank? I kind of like that. And here's your son. God already got him earmarked right here. I'd like to have him into the ministry, to go to far-flung places and to minister to the poor, and the poverty, and the stricken. Not this son, because I'm going to be just like my dad. I'm going to have a big bank account, and I'm going to spend my time, and I'm going to work that over. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be rich. And the Bible says that he who would be rich falls into a snare. Did God say that? And so he's in sorrow, and he's been cursed, and the ground's going to be cursed. And I tell you what, I try to raise a garden, and I raise a few tomatoes, and more tomatoes die than grow. Because I've got a cursed garden, I'm convinced. And the end of the chapter right here is that Adam was drove out of the garden. Boy, that sounds pretty ruthless. Adam and Eve, leave. Go. Don't come back. Now, you know, I thought about that, and really that's not the way God is. I believe that God was sitting there at the entrance there, and he had that big angel with that flaming sword. And I believe that God was there at the entrance. He says, I hope he changes his mind. I hope that Adam has a thought that says that I'm sorry. We've made a terrible mistake. I won't do that again. But Adam just left. Well, put that second one on there. That last scripture right there. Raise it up just a little bit there. Yeah, right there. For those of us who have committed sin, and there's no one that hasn't, you got an advocate for the Father. You have got somebody who is the repairer of the breach. You've got a power to redeem you and to save you and deliver you from who you are based upon your idea of God. Your concept of God, if he's up here, that God has got the power to be your advocate. If you've got God where he's supposed to be, where he is high and exalted, your God is able. He's got the power to perform anything that can be done to save your soul. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you're not righteous. He is. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He takes the heat. He takes the covering. He's the one that hung on the cross that you didn't have to. He took your sins and he suffered for that. He's the one who was the one who took the curse. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world and all your friends and your and those people that you love. If they will exalt God and diminish themselves, they've got an advocate for the Father. He is the master defense attorney. He has got the ability to win the case for you despite who you have been and win you over to God. And hereby we know him. We know him if we keep his commandments based upon this exalted view of God. Well, that's my little message. I want to tell you that I'm horrified by what I see. I'm horrified by what I see in my own family. I want to tell you the devil is wielding and waging a war and cutting us down and into ribbons. And we're being vanquished and destroyed. And it's time to look to the advocate. And it's time to repent. and to close your eyes against the wicked things of the devil. Don't look at those things. Don't go to those places. Don't yield to the temptation that would talk about somebody else. Don't covet the things of the world. And don't be rich, but rich in God and serving the Lord. My prayer is that God will impel you, that we together can build the kingdom of God that will not suffer loss. That song says, I got to say it, sorry. Heard a testimony just the other day. This atheist comes into this great, tremendous auditorium out east. And he comes well prepared, and he has the audience spellbound. And his facts are complete, and his evidence and his presentation is so compelling that everyone is speechless. Christians alike. Can't argue, can't say a thing against what he said. And at the end of his speech, for which he shredded Christianity, destroyed it. And he leans over the podium and he says, is there any Christians that have any defense? And every head bowed. And nobody could look up. And then somebody heard somebody stand up. A little teenage girl. She starts singing, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, that it may not suffer loss. She sang the second verse. And people begin to stand. When she got to the third verse, everyone was on their feet. And they looked around, and where was the atheist? And he had gone. God bless you and stand up for the Lord.
Thank you very much, Randy. You know, I think that maybe we might try this more often. We might turn the lights out. I noticed that there was not an eye that went shut. And I'm grateful. Probably your shoes are pinching you just like mine are. He gave us repentance. 237 will be our closing song.